If you would turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 13. It's on page 453 of the Bibles that are in the chairs in front of you. If you were here with us last summer, we did Psalms 1 through 12 in the summertime. And so, as summer has begun now in the year 2019, we are picking up with Psalm 13. If we can keep it going by the year 2030, we should get there. We might can finish. But for today, we're in Psalm 13. And this is a psalm, as mentioned earlier, that has elements of it of a lament, as there are questions and even complaints brought to God. Yet at the same time, we'll see assurance that comes from God to David in Psalm 13. So let's hear it now. The Word of God. A Psalm of David, Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we ask now that you would take this word and imprint it upon our heart, that you would remind us of your goodness to us, even in the midst of difficulty, that you would remind us of your presence with us, of your power over evil, of the comfort that you bring to us through your word, that you would strengthen us by your grace, that your Holy Spirit would be at work in us, to strengthen our faith, that we would trust you all the more. And so we give this to you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? What time is it? When are we leaving? What time is it? What are we going to do next? Are we there yet? How long will it be until we get there? Have you had enough questions yet? Can I ask you another one? No, I'm not reliving our current vacation, our most recent vacation. But you've heard these things as we all prepare to kind of hit the road at different times of summer. These questions that come often from the mouths of our children, sometimes from adults as well. But for a moment this morning, I would like for you to picture yourself as a question-asking child. And instead of asking questions to a road-weary parent who's behind a steering wheel, you're asking the questions to the God of the universe. And rather than coming from a place of just childlike curiosity, you're coming from a place of struggle, from suffering, maybe sadness or illness or grief or some sort of difficult circumstance. What would be the questions that you would ask of God? And what answers would you expect? So we think of those questions this morning, and we want to kind of wonder how those questions might be resolved. We turn to Psalm 13, and we see here that David comes, and he has a lot of questions for God. So this morning, we're going to break down this psalm into three parts as we consider these questions. First, we're going to look at the questions themselves and where these questions come from. Secondly, we'll see what David requests of God. And then finally, we'll see a resolution of trust as David puts his trust in God in the midst of difficult circumstances. So first, let's look at these questions that are before us in verses 1 and 2 and talk about where they come from. The first question, how long, is one that's asked multiple times in the Psalms. Last summer, we actually looked at Psalm 6, which asked that question as well. And in that psalm, it was in the context of grief and of deep despair. And in Psalm 13, we see a little bit of a different context. There's still despair. But the context here is that David has a conflict with an enemy or enemies. It's as if it's halftime, and he's down about 70 to Alabama. And it's not looking good. He's wondering, how long will this continue? Will he be defeated? We don't know the exact circumstances of the psalm. Some think that it may relate to one of his individual conflicts with Saul. But regardless, there's an enemy involved here who has at the moment the upper hand on David. Yet that is only one of the problems that's facing David. As these questions unfold, we see that there's trouble in David's relationship with God. There's trouble in his relationship with himself. There's, as we've already said, trouble in his relationship with his enemies. Seems like in David's life, everything's kind of out of whack. So this has led David to ask the following questions. How long, O Lord? And this is just not the spiritual version of "Are we there yet?" But this is a complaint coming from a place of despair for David. How long, O Lord, will you continue to let these things go on? Then he asks, will you forget me forever? As David expresses that he feels that God has left him, or perhaps even abandoned him at this time. How long will you hide your face from me? Whatever David's particular situation is, he views himself at that moment as estranged from God in some way. And rather than having the light of God's face shining upon him, he views God as distant. Have you been there? Have you been in that place where you view God as distant? Had there been times in your life, whether it was due to circumstances or some sort of suffering or even your own sin, that you felt such a distance from God that you would ask these same questions? Have you forgotten me, God? How long will you hide your face from me? These are heavy questions. David's relationship with God is troubled. And along with that, his relationship with himself is troubled. In verse 2, he asks the question, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? This question reveals both anxiety and sadness. When David asks how long he must take counsel, it's referring to him literally setting plan after plan within his own heart. So picture David, perhaps picture yourself, distant from God, so you've turned inward. You're making plans. You're scouting out scenarios. You're pondering solutions. You're trying to figure out the map to get out of this situation. And you're going to figure out yourself, right? It says here, David has done that. He's saying, how long must I keep doing this and consulting myself? Because it's not working. It's not happening for me. And this is our first clue that the way out of this for David is not going to be him digging himself out of the hole, but it's going to have to come from God himself intervening in David's heart and in David's life to deliver him. As David asks this question, how long must I make plans just by myself and my own soul? He's crying out for help, isn't he? He's pleading for help through this question. And as the second half of the question reveals, he's filled with sorrow and he feels alone. His relationship with God is troubled. His relationship with self is troubled. And it's the final question there in verse 2 reminds us, there's an enemy who has the upper hand. These are intense questions that we're dealing with. But let's pause for a second and think about, why is this in the Bible? Well, one of the reasons why is because God, in his sovereign goodness, in his grace to us, he allows questions. He permits his children to ask questions. He listens to questions. Though David perceives distance between him and God through his questions, the reality that he can even ask the questions demonstrates that God is not distant at all. In fact, God draws near to us. He invites us to bring questions and even, it seems here, complaints to him. But he does not necessarily do so in order that he will answer the questions in the exact way that we would like. But he does so to move us toward a deeper trust in him and in his purposes. This is what we will see as the psalm progresses, that God moves David from a place of intense questioning to a place of deep trust and faith in him. And as we leave this first point, let's consider this morning our relationship with God. Do you ask God questions? Do you consider God to be close or distant when the circumstances in your life are difficult? As we pray and as we ask questions of God, and I would say that based on the Psalms and other places in the Scriptures, that is something that we can and should do. As we pray and ask questions of God, we need to remember that we are not the first, nor are we alone when we do so. Not only do we see it in the life of David, but Hebrews 5 tells us this, that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. So as you go to God and you pray and you offer supplications, as you even ask questions, as you pray through Jesus, you know that our Savior has come and that he intercedes for us and that he, in his life, he prayed with loud cries and tears. He asked questions at times. And now he has lived and he has died and he has been raised up and he intercedes for us before the Father. And so you need to know as you ask these prayers, as you say these prayers, as you ask these questions, you're not doing so alone as you cry out to God. For Christ our Savior is with us. So first we've seen the questions in our passage and where they come from. In verses 3 and 4, we see David move from asking questions to making requests to God. Although he seems to think that God is distant, here we see that, look, he's still talking to God, right? He hasn't taken his problems elsewhere at this point. And so, in some way, faith is being exercised here by David. And as we examine these verses, we see that his request began to correspond to his questions. He begins by requesting that God consider or look basically at him. Rather than forgetting or hiding his face, he's asking God to turn towards him now. He requests also that God answer him, rather than him just being left to take up anxiety-filled counsel with himself. And he requests, it says in verse 3, that God give him light, that God light up his eyes. In other words, that God give him strength in the face of adversity rather than darkness of defeat by the enemy that he is currently experiencing. And although he is worn out, and he's asking how long, he's full of questions, David doesn't run away here, but rather he moves towards God. He demonstrates faith. He goes from looking inward in verse 2 to looking upward. He continues to pray and to ask God to intervene. And the circumstances have not yet changed. In fact, they're pretty dire here. He says, light up my eyes, lest I die, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy wins and my foes taunt me. And the stakes are high here. As with David involved, it's not just a matter of personal defeat, but it's a matter of defeat, at least in a temporary sense, for God's kingdom. So he pleads for God to intervene. Well, have you been there? Have you been there? The enemies we face, as Ephesians reminds us, and John prayed earlier, we're in a constant battle with evil in this world, with our own sinful flesh, with Satan himself. Do you feel that sometimes those enemies are winning? That the scoreboard has bad news for us. Here we see that when that happens, and when we sense that in our own lives, we're to run towards God and not away from Him. And we ask Him to answer. We ask Him to act. We ask Him to give grace and strength to face the adversity He has permitted to enter into our lives. We ask for His purposes to stand, for His kingdom to come, for His will to be done. And we grab hold of Him who has already grabbed hold of us. So when those times come, when it looks like, in a sense, the bad guys are winning, that's not the time to retreat into ourselves or to compromise and try to sneak over to the other team's sidelines because the grass looks greener. It's time to stand in faith and ask for God to intervene, not to simply change a circumstance, but to change us in the midst of a difficult circumstance. Light up my eyes, O Lord, David says. This prayer is for him to be changed in this, not just for the circumstances to change. And this is a prayer we must pray as well. And as we pray, we remember that it's God's word that sheds light on how we should pray and how we should pursue obedience to God in the face of difficulty, how we're to look to Christ in the midst of our sufferings, because he has gone before us and he will go with us. So this morning, we ask God to light up our eyes, to give us strength in times of trouble. We open his word. We pray these psalms. We ask a fellow brother or sister of Christ in this room to pray for us, that God would sustain us by his grace in the midst of trouble. So we've looked at questions so far that David has asked and where they came from. We've seen the request he's made of God. And now we come to verses 5 and 6 where we see a resolution of trust in God. And it's hard to develop a timeline here in the psalm. As we read it, we wonder, hey, did God kind of snap his fingers and do something to move David out of the situation? Or maybe he defeated his enemies instantly between verses 4 and 5? That would be pretty cool. God could do that if he wanted to. But as we read this psalm, I don't think that's the case here. It seems that David's resolution of trust here comes without knowing exactly how God is going to deal with his specific circumstance or the situation he has with his enemy. He's moved from despair to confidence, not because the circumstances are changing, but because, as we read the psalm, David has been sitting at the feet of God, asking him questions, praying to him. He's been brought out of looking inward into looking upward. And in that process, he has come face to face with God. And he's been reminded of who God is and what God has done. He says in verse 5, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." David has moved from this intense questioning to this trust in God's love. In verses 5 and 6, we see resolutions to the questions he asked in verses 1 and 2. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" We see in verse 5 that he trusts in the Lord's steadfast love that does not forget. In Hebrew, the word for steadfast love is hesed. It's God's faithful, gracious love that he has committed to us. It's his covenant love. It's his love that does not let us go. "How long will you hide your face from me?" David had asked. In verse 5, David rejoices that God has revealed his salvation, that he does not turn away from his own. "How long must I take counsel in my soul?" Instead of continuing to turn inwards, by the end of the psalm, David has done that. He has taken counsel with the Lord and gone outside of himself. "How long must I have sorrow in my heart all the day?" And then we see in verse 5, "Now his heart is rejoicing." And then finally, "How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" David acknowledges here that God is the one who sends salvation, that he deals bountifully with David. He's expressing confidence that he will be delivered, that God will bring victory over his enemies even before it actually happens. As we consider this morning David's move from anxiety to assurance, from fear to faith, from despair to confidence, what are we to do with our questions? What are we to do when it comes to how we talk to God in our relationship with Him? I think the first thing we can say here is that we should ask questions of God. But as you ask them, ask from a position of faith rather than doubt. As intense as David's questions were, there's a foundation of faith underneath all his questions. Otherwise, he would not have been asking God those questions. He is coming to God because he knows God is the one who can actually do something about it. So we ask questions of God, but we do so from a position of faith rather than doubt. Secondly, if you ask questions of God, be prepared to actually wrestle with who God is. The psalm shows us that asking questions of God brings us into a close-up with God. It's like you hit the zoom-in button, and whoop, oh no. All of a sudden, there you are, right? And you see God. And that can actually be pretty jarring. If we've kept God at a safe distance, if we've maybe seen a partial view of God that seems safe and comfortable to us, it could be jarring to ask God questions like this and then see Him for all that He is when we hit the zoom in button. But in order to sing with David about the steadfast love of God, that's what we have to do. We have to come face to face with all of who God is. We have to recognize that His steadfast love for sinners that David sings about is not something that comes cheap, but that it costs something. God is holy. He cannot tolerate sin in His presence. I cannot get near to God to worship Him, to pray to Him, or to ask Him questions unless there is one who has gone before me, who has gone in my place and has dealt with my sin. Hebrews speaks of such a one. Hebrews 10, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain that is through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." Then Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." See, Christ has come and He's laid down His life. He's gone to the cross for our sins. He's brought us near to God that we might see the steadfast love of God up close. That we would see our sins forgiven. Not because God kind of looked the other way and excused it, but because God actually dealt with our sins by putting His Son through suffering, through anguish and death, to the point where Jesus Himself asked the question, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken so our sins would be forgiven, that we would draw near to God who has already drawn near to us, that we would grab hold of the love that will not let us go, that we would be filled with hope as we look forward to all that God has promised us in Christ, to our future resurrection because of His resurrection, to our eternity with Him because of what He has done for us. If we ask questions of God, we must be prepared to face God and to see this steadfast love up close. But also, if we ask questions of God, we must be prepared for answers that not only reveal His steadfast love, but that move us to greater trust and dependence upon Him. And this is where it can be difficult, because the answer to the question, how long, might be as long as it takes for you and for me to trust God. That God might draw you near to Him, that He might strengthen your faith and your faithfulness in the midst of what trial he has placed you in. See, God does work in us as we come to him with questions. And he does work in us through the trials that he sends our way. In 1 Peter 1, after talking about the great salvation that is ours in Christ, he says this, that in this you rejoice, that now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, salvation of your souls. And then Romans 5 as well. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Though we, through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we ask questions. As we do, we be prepared to see God's steadfast love up close, to be changed on the inside as God develops faith and faithfulness in you. And then finally, we sing. We're about to sing in a minute a hymn by George Matheson. Year 1842 is when he was born. At age 20, George Matheson was going blind. And at that time, he was actually engaged to be married. And when he broke the news of his blindness to his fiancée, she decided that she could not go through life living with a blind husband. And so she left him. Before losing his sight, George Matheson had written books on theology. He was a great leader in the Church of Scotland, was developing into that. But at that time, George's sister came and cared for him. And with her help, George began to preach, and he would preach to over 1,000 people each week as a blind man. But then the day came in 1882 when his sister was preparing for her wedding day. And the night before the wedding, George's whole family had left to get ready for the celebration the next day. And so there he was alone, reflecting on obviously his sister about to be married and departing from him, and probably remembering what had happened over 20 years earlier, where his fiancée had left him. And it's at that moment, in that dark time, that George Matheson wrote the hymn we're about to sing, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thy ocean depths this flow may richer, fuller be." May God work that sort of faith and trust in us. Let us pray. God, we do thank you that ultimately you have answered the question, how long? That you have, in Christ, drawn us into relationship with yourself that will last for eternity, long after the troubles of this time have passed. And so we rejoice in that. And we ask, Lord, that you would sustain us in our sufferings, that you would strengthen us in our time of need, that we would grow in trust and dependence upon you, and that you would remind us of Christ on a daily basis, who came to live and to suffer and to die and be raised for us, and that we would sing because you have dealt bountifully with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.